This is my friend Colin. Colin has gone to school with my son Matthew, and just a wonderful person, a wonderful young man of faith. He has a terrific family. His mom and I have worked together in one of the schools where I was teaching, and just an all-around great guy and a good follower of the Lord. And I would like to pray over Colin. Lord, you are mighty and gracious, and in this world where the 20s and 30-year-olds are truly struggling with various situations, you have a spot in Colin's heart, and we're so thankful for that. We're thankful for his willingness to come and share with us. Lord, open our ears, open our minds, allow us to hear your words through Colin. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. Thank you, Colin.
Yes, Lord, don't let a word come from my mouth that's not of you and guided by your Spirit. And don't let anybody hear anything that is not from you. And so we just ask for your blessing, as Beth did on this time, to glorify your name and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. 2022 was a year of suffering for me. It was a year that I experienced a lot of discouragement and even depression at times, heightened anxiety that just rattled me. So I started this practice a couple years ago that on New Year's Eve, you pray to the Lord. It's called a one-word activity. And you pray to the Lord and you ask for one word to guide and define the following year. So 2022, New Year's Eve, before January 1st, 2023, I spent some time praying. It could be a couple minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever you like. And you ask the Lord and you just trust in simple faith that the predominant word that comes to your mind is the word that God has for you. It's just simple. And you hold on to that, you write it down, put it somewhere where you're going to see it, and you just ask God to continue to guide you through that word. And God gave me a great gift for 2023, coming out of a hard year of suffering in 2022. He gave me hope. That was my word for 2023. He gave me hope. As I was turning on 30 in 2023. Last April, I turned 30. I had a big birthday bash. It was really fun. And I got some gifts. And on one of the bags was a verse. And it's the primary verse today. And we'll get to it. Romans 15, 12, and 13. And we'll talk about it more. But that was the verse, the scriptural verse, I was waiting for a verse to come in terms of hope to align with my word for the year, for a word of scripture as well. As I was turning 30, it was like February, March, a song came out by a musical artist that I like, and he's considered, I guess, Christian contemporary, but he's more of like a rapping style, which I enjoy, and some of the lyrics I identified with. Now, they're a little bit intense, and he has really had some real pain in his life and suffering. But because of what I was going through in 2022, I experienced, I identified with some of it. So he said, he raps, he says, 30 years of hurting, 30 years of pain, 30 years of anguish, 30 years of hopeless, 30 years of darkness, sadness, anxious, suffering. And he even experienced a lot of torment in his years. But through that, I identified with that, but God gave me hope. And sometimes it's good to identify with others and to identify with songs so that we can move forward with what God has for us. Now, I talked about 2022 as a year of suffering, but I had a more recent level of suffering. Thursday night, there was a, I work at Living Branches, and that's Sarton Midnight Home and Doc Woods and the Willows. And I do some activities in the nursing unit at Doc Woods. And one of our beloved residents was not doing well the last few weeks. And so as he was breathing heavy on Thursday night and asleep when the nurse went in, somebody I had sat with a lot and connected with. He was like a great uncle to me, like that benevolent great uncle who's funny but serious but very respectable, has a great faith in Jesus. And yeah, he was in memory care, but still who he was shone through. And so I just put my hand on his hand and just sat with him a little bit for a couple minutes, and then I left. And I got the news Friday late morning that he had passed away. And so there's just a little bit of pain of that, a little bit of grief, and there's a little bit of suffering. I didn't know him really well. I'm not going to blow it outside the proportion, but it's a loss, and it's some grief. So once again, I still need hope when you're facing a threshold like that. So what is hope? If today's sermon is rooted in hope, what exactly is hope? And why do we need it? Why do we need hope? Well, I kind of want to open up the floor by comparing one way to understand what something is to understand what it isn't or what the opposite of it is. So in order to help us define and understand what hope is today, hopefully and eventually in light of Scripture, I wanted to open up. I know Beth said that we will, there's usually an open time after, and questioning or comments or feedback and responses. So if you'll oblige me, I'd love to open that up a little bit right now, a little space here for that same thing. So the question is, what does hopelessness look like in the world, in our lives? And it doesn't have to be, as you look around, it could be in other people's situations. It could be here, it could be in the U.S., it could be in the world, it could be people that you know, or it could be yourself. But nobody knows if you're talking about yourself or if you're talking about others if you share, unless you're so bold to. But if you would just kind of rattle out, share, what does hopelessness look like in the world?
Things will, that you're not happy with, whether it's yourself or situations outside of you, that will never change. Mm-hmm. That there's no hope for that change. Like, I feel very hopeless about our government and our political leaders.
Yeah. There won't be a change.
Yeah.
Feeling.
Feeling stuck or trapped.
Stuck?
I think it's intense sadness. Despair. It's more than just being sad. It's just this intense feeling of despair that, like you said, nothing is going to change, and it's overwhelming sadness.
Absolutely.
I guess I kind of describe anguish as like a dark tunnel.
Mm-hmm. Ooh,
despair,
dark tunnel.
A dark tunnel with no light at the end. Mm-hmm. Right. We're all looking for that light, that hope.
Yeah.
And say no way out of the situation or the feeling, or no, which is kind of a, everything you're about to say, no way out.
It's not going to change.
When I go onto Facebook and sometimes things about Kensington comes up,
mm-hmm.
and I see those that are dealing with addiction, and I just, my heart just aches for them, and it's just there. I want to use the word hopelessness in my description, but they cannot find what they need to move on. So you're really just stuck. And addiction is so terrible.
Yeah.
Satan is another word that is hopeless.
Mm-hmm.
Christ is our hope.
Mm-hmm.
Satan.
Yeah, you cut us right to the chase today. That's good.
You can sit down now.
Yeah, I can sit down. That's right, Brian. Anything else? So, apparently I'm not the only one who's experienced suffering. You've depicted situations that can feel hopeless sometimes. I had surveyed a few others. You guys did a good job and covered some. I was asking people around a while ago. And I'll just rattle off a few of them. But some people say that hopelessness looks like struggling, a lack of motivation. You'll start to notice the totalizing of things, of the despair. A total lack of connection. Total. There's just cannot connect at all. Loneliness, despair, lack of purpose. And there's more. Feeling defeated, immediate despair. It can include anxiety, feeling powerless, like unable to change the bad around you, and even feelings of worthlessness. So I'm not the only one who needs hope in suffering. Okay, so now that we kind of got a feeling for what hopelessness looks like, situations in life and in the world that seems devoid of hope or without hope. Now it's time to sort of really key in to get an understanding of what hope is. So I have a few different types of definitions here, and then we'll look to God's word for the fullness and a holy and separate of God definition of God's working hope in the world. The first one is just a dictionary one that I looked up quick. Hope is a feeling. Dictionary starts with a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Kind of like a wish. Or a feeling of trust. I'm sure there's other definitions that don't describe it as a feeling, but this was a quick one, and so sometimes hope is a feeling, but we know feelings can be flighty and changing and aren't always solid. Secondly, I came across a clinical definition of hope. It's the belief that we can get well, stay well, and go on to fulfill our dreams and goals. Which is helpful, right? Like, if you're not well, you want to get well and find community and stay well, and you want to move forward in life and, you know, attain some of your dreams and goals. God gave us desires in our heart. But, of course, does that go full enough of a biblical definition of hope? Because we know that everything God calls us in Scripture to, our dreams and our goals to align with His purposes and with His will. So that's sort of a clinical one that doesn't necessarily have the Lord in mind. It's helpful, but it's not the fullest picture of what God has for us. Lastly, in a biblical dictionary, encyclopedia as well, I came across this definition to help me understand hope more, even though hope was growing and working through me through God's word in 2023. It's a trustful expectation. Hope is a trustful expectation in the Lord, especially in light of what He's done in the past and that He will fulfill, that in light of fulfillment of His promises in the past, He's fulfilled His promises, and that can give us confidence. Hope is also a trusting, a confidence in the Lord that what He's done in the past guarantees that we can participate in what He has for us in the future and the good that He's working for us. So let's take a look to God's Word more directly now. If you want to start opening your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. That is the primary scripture that is like Brian, that's cutting to the chase, right to it. And we'll have some other scriptures later. But if you'd open to Romans chapter 15, 12 and 13. Like I said earlier, it's awesome. We're going to start actually with Romans verse 13, and then we'll go back and read 12. But first I want to mention that Romans in chapter 8, there's a passage that talks about, that sets us up for this hope earlier on. It talks about more primarily in the context of persecution, but it says that God's people experienced tribulation, distress, and persecution. So the Bible, Romans acknowledges that there is, that there's suffering, and suffering is a part of life. Romans sets us up. Even people of the past of the faith, they experience distress at times. We're not just this tight-knit, perfect, bubbly life just because we follow the living God, fully expressed in Jesus. And as Christians, we're not guaranteed just this perfect, bubbly life. It sets up that there is distress. So if you'll read with me, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I just want to read it again. Let it soak in. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So that's a prayer kind of ending a certain section that Paul wrote in Romans, moving on to another section, but it's a prayer and an exhortation at the same time. And so may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So God, the God of hope, hope extends from God. It's generated from Him. Fill you with all joy and peace, a sense of our wholeness, our well-being, our completion in heaven. And here's a part that's an exhortation. In believing, hope is synonymous with faith. We participate with God. The hope that He's developing in our lives, we make action of it. We participate. We believe. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we're dependent on God's Spirit to bring the fullness of this joy and peace in hope, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's hard to believe that we can abound in hope, and maybe it doesn't seem like it at times or come when we want it to come, or maybe God doesn't open our eyes to the abundance of hope in our timeline. But what is abounding in hope? It's more hope than you need, that it overflows you, and it comes from God. It's primarily from Him. If you'll step back with me then to verse 12. So that 13 verse people put on cards and birthday gift bags and cards and other things like that. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But let's not miss the root of the hope that's offered here. Let's not miss the power and the fullness and the crux of it all. Let's go back to verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, Paul's quoting an Old Testament prophecy, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So what is the root of Jesse? Who is the root of Jesse? The root of Jesse is a messianic title for the Messiah, the Christ, who we know and proclaim from the New Testament is Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh. So it's the title of the Messiah, which is Jesus, and we're not going to really dig back into sort of the implications of that from Isaiah and further meaning, but moving on, it's even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. This root of Jesse, this Messiah, this Jesus, is a ruler. And he's opened up from the heritage of the line of David into all nations are invited to give their lives to the rule of this ruler. The root of Jesse, another thing to mention, Jesse is the father of David. And so it's just another piece of identifying that Jesus was come, who he is, and that he came through the line of David. He's a ruler. In him will the Gentiles hope. In him, in Jesus, the Gentiles hope. Hope comes from union, a unity in Christ, a unity in God. Ephesians 2, it's all over Ephesians. It says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, a union with Christ that you have. There's this spiritual union that you have in the Lord that makes a huge difference in your life. So that's all to say, as I sort of came together the culmination of today and just cutting to the chase, there is hope in the rule of God, right? May the God of hope. There is hope in the rule of God of this Messiah and encouragement for sufferers, the strength to stand in the face of our discouragement and depression and anxiety. In the rule of God and the encouragement for sufferers rooted in Jesus Christ. That's where the power, what God has accomplished through Jesus. I wanted to step back now to Romans 15, 4 through 10. So now we've seen how God's word, how God has established hope in our lives, that the Gentiles, that the peoples, that the church eventually will put their hope in Christ. I want to just read a little more context. So if you want to go back with me to verses 4 through 10 in Romans 15, verses 4 through 10, for a little bit more context and to see what leads up to this hope and how we can apply. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, and the Scriptures point to Jesus, they point to him coming, we might have hope. So hope comes from endurance and through encouragement from the Scriptures, which all points to Christ and the living Christ. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that together you may. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And in order that the Gentiles, all the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And eventually it talks about the root of Jesse. In him will the Gentiles hope. So what sits with us? What is the application here? What can we do or orient our minds towards to walk in this hope? Well, first off, it's clear here that there's a sense of rejoicing, O Gentiles, with his people for the mercy that God has offered. And one of my favorite ways of rejoicing is through gratitude. Thanking God. It's that action that brings you to rejoicing. Maybe you don't feel like rejoicing. Maybe you feel lousy. Maybe you're in the midst of suffering. But practicing gratitude is a form of rejoicing that leads you to that emotion and that feeling of hope. So actually this week, I would like to exhort you or encourage you to do a gratitude practice for the next, till next Sunday, today and the next 6 days. I encourage you to do this. Write down three things. Write down three things on a piece of paper or a note in your phone that you're thankful for this next week. It could be something so simple like clean water, running water, the beauty of a blue sky, something so simple, or it could be something much more complex or personal or deep. Don't stop at three if you've got your juices going. There's a study that I came across that when people wrote 10 things down a day for 30 days, it was the result, or it was proven that pretty much everybody's mood was boosted. And there's something to that. We're created to praise and rejoice in that. That gratitude can bring us there. So 3 for 7 days, okay? I'm giving you a break, not 10 for 30. But if you're eager, go for it. Another thing is to stay in Scripture, because it's through the endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So if you're in Scripture, stay. Keep valuing a high view of God's Word and getting into it, letting it work on you and transform you and lead you to Jesus. And also, endure. You know, sometimes we participate in the hope that is produced, right? We have a part. God gives us the strength, but we also have choices to grit, to be tough. God calls us to be strong. He calls us to be tough. And we're not always going to be that, but there's a sense that we choose to have grit. Even when everything feels like it's withered away and it's just the last part of us before God, we can hopefully in that moment choose to just keep moving forward by His power. I want to start to wrap up here. What are we doing on time? Maybe another 5 minutes, okay? Up to 10 maybe? Okay. Between 5 and 10? Okay. Okay, I don't want to rush, so. All right, good. We're doing okay? Because I could jump a little, but okay. So through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Christ came as a servant to show God's truthfulness, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, to bring glory to God for His mercy. So, an application today, and part of our hope, is to receive mercy. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but you just know in your heart that you just need that fresh mercy to move forward. Particularly, maybe it's in suffering, maybe it's in our sins or our faults, our shortcomings. Psalms 103 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, the trust that we broke in our relationship with God from us." He's moved it so far. When we receive God's mercy, yeah, there's still maybe results, consequences, but God has made us righteous through what Christ did accomplished on the cross. And so we can have that assurance through His mercy that our transgressions are so far from us, as far as the east and the west, infinitely from us, that we no longer have to identify with that shame or with that sin anymore. We can move forward because we don't have to taste it. It's not in our face. We don't have to smell it. He has put on Christ, and now we can move forward. And we know, we have assurance that we are restored and right with God, and we can come to Him at any moment. So receive mercy. Now, maybe your life is going good and things are swell, but you don't realize that you need mercy. Maybe it's kind of like a little bit of self-righteousness has set in. It happens to me at times. And maybe God wants to break through today. And he says, if you've kind of dulled your eyes of how much we need his mercy, and maybe a little bit of, instead of Christ's righteousness, we're standing on our own legs for righteousness. Receive mercy for that, to move forward in that freedom. And so I just want to make it clear, I would be remiss if I just didn't share the gospel afresh today. This is a gospel alert, so wake up and pay attention. I'm sure your congregation speaks it over each other all the time, and so I just want to bring it home once again. The gospel is that the creator of the universe sent his son in a world of fallen people whose relationship was broken with God from our fall and from the sin of humankind. But God the Father sent his son to 2,000 years ago to die on the cross to be the atonement, to be the sacrifice that paid for our sin and our fallenness, to then resurrect and defeat death, to bring us new life and eternal life through his resurrection. He rose again after 3 days after the cross. And then he ascended to heaven where he sits. Even Romans right before says he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's ruling from heaven. And it says that he's interceding for us. He's pleading to the Father, our case, his bride's case, the church's case, for our growth, for our success, for our maturity, for us to just constantly turn in relationship to him. So that's the gospel. If you haven't received it for a while, receive it afresh. The gospel is the hope of God's people. It's what brings us to him. And we know that he wants us, God wants us to endure together as his people, in harmony, as we just read, to endure together in harmony. And imagine if we continued in his love and we endured in hope together, if we embraced the hope, the God of hope, and the hope that comes in Christ today, if we embraced it full tilt together and proclaimed it with one voice, glorifying God in unity. And absolutely, hope is most richly had. Yeah, we can individually have hope in our quiet time, and God gave me hope in an individual sense. But we can also come together around hope in devoted Christian community. And it's the greatest way to endure. God made us dependent on our brothers and sisters in faith. We can practice hope together. I call that discipleship. You know, maybe you get together with people over the word, or I'm not certain what your practices are, but that there's an intent of gathering and taking God's word seriously and coming to him in prayer and exhorting each other in truth. Romans 8:35 through 39, for the sake of time, I don't know if I'll read it, but it says, who can separate? Nothing. It proclaims that nothing can separate us. Earlier, I mentioned that the distress. Well, later it goes on, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Not even that distress, not even death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor height, nor depth. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love in Christ Jesus. Right? We'll be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let us hold on to that love. So even when we're at our wit's end, we have nothing. The wheels have fallen off. The frame of the car has grinded down on the highway as we just kept soaring, and there's nothing left, and it's just us scooting on the highway, afraid and broken and hurting and suffering. We cannot be separated from God's love, even when we're not even aware of it. I want to end with the ultimate hope. We've talked about hope for now, but let's talk about hope for the future. Oh, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Revelation 21. God promises that there will be no more suffering. He's going to wipe every tear from our eye. You know, we have love for today. We can't be separated, but He promises a new heaven and a new earth, a restoration where there will be no more suffering. I'll read it, but if you want to turn with me, it's Revelation 21, and I'm going to go for it and actually read 1 through 4. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John, who's having the revelation from God, and he's sort of viewing what is coming. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Sea can be kind of identified as chaos. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." And that's what God wants for us, that restored relationship that's coming. We will be his people, and God will be our God in fullness. He is now, but in the fullness of heaven. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Oh, this got me through many a hard time. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. That will be so personal. There won't be suffering. And that's a future hope that we have, that confidence that we can take in our day-to-day struggles. And I just have to mention, since it happened this week, with that dear great uncle, that resident passing, I was brought fresh hope, especially even when we face death. As I prayed with that resident and his very last night on earth before he passed the next morning, I was confronted with death. We knew it was probably coming. And I stood at the threshold of heaven as he was a child of God, a believer in Jesus, as I was evidenced from our conversations and from the other staff who knew him and his story and his family. And I just sensed, as I had my hand on his hand, I had a confidence because I could sense the peace on the other side of the threshold. I could sense the peace and joy of heaven, the fulfillment of our hope. Death will be no more. No more suffering. Since I'm here in your context, your beloved congregation, who God has been so faithful with, I wanted to end on a personal exhortation and worship with you, written by one of your own. Beth took me around the church, a little tour. We were in the basement, and we saw this hands of some of the names, and if I can say, yeah. There's a girl, can I say her name? Hope. And she wrote a poem up here I saw when I came in. And I want to read that to conclude today before we pray. Hope's poem about heaven. Hope's poem about heaven. Hope has the faith and the hope and a glimpse of who God is and has proclaimed it through her poem. Tick-tock, tick-tock. Clock is waiting for God to come down. And the clock goes tick-tock, waiting for him. Because we wait for him to come down to earth from heaven. And we'll pray every day just waiting for him to come. Revelation also talks about Jesus' second coming as well. Because when he does, he'll take us to heaven with him and we'll be with the streets of gold and the river of life. Jesus is the spring of life, the river. And we will watch the beautiful city and we will worship God because he is the King of kings and rules us all, and we will love him to eternity. We will love him for eternity. Let's pray. Oh, wellspring of our life, God, Jesus, you are the well of living water. You overflow us, and we just ask for a fresh sense of the eternal life you've given us, that eternal hope. Transform our moment right now. Transform our day. Transform our week. And for some of us, transform the trajectory towards hope. We believe that joy is possible even when it seems impossible. And it's only through you. You've washed us clean. And we're forever grateful. And we choose to live in hope in you, Jesus. Be glorified, God. Be glorified, Father. Be glorified, Jesus. Be glorified, Holy Spirit. We trust in you. We hope in you together. In Jesus' name.